you to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have fast come upon the end of another year, haven't we? And we can probably echo with many around the world the statement, where has the time gone? But we could say that about our life as a whole, couldn't we? Where has the time gone? Time seems to move so quickly, and we find ourselves back at the same place again so frequently, and we often wonder what is that about, and sometimes it can bring about a little consternation. You can find yourself going full circle and being at the same spot that you were last year this time and wondering, have you accomplished anything? Did we make any advancements? Did we achieve any goals? Did we succeed in any of our resolves and endeavors the previous year? And the reason we ask those questions often is because we know intuitively that by nature we're called upon to grow, and we're called upon to advance, and we're called upon to progress towards some type of climax. That's because we're created in the image of God. I would encourage you earnestly to, if you cannot be part of our women's theology class or our men's theology class, get the series that we are about to embark upon, Biblical Theology, for this new year, because Biblical Theology really gets into the issue of why we are here and how are we to respond to this progression of human history and our part in it. While we all know intuitively, we got to come to the end of our life and we got to meet God. So Biblical Theology gives us a handle on what this is all about. And today I just want to, as it were, pull out one subject matter, which for us at Grace is going to be our New Year's theme. You know, I give you a theme every year. In fact, I ask God to give us one. Themes are good because what themes do is they sort of crystallize a point of objective and purpose for us. If you recall last year when we came into this facility, for us as a brand new facility, the theme for the year 2012 was, ye are my what? And so my objective was to share with us the profound benefit and blessing and privilege of being the light of the world, the people of God, the witness of the Spirit, and the people by whom the gospel is proclaimed to the world. I don't know how that theme impacted your life last year. I don't know if you remember the theme that was before last year's theme in the year 2011. But I'll share it with you. He must increase, and I must decrease. And so we were working in that year on the concept of coming to know Christ more fully, more thoroughly, more personally, and we anticipate in that process the necessity of personal diminishing. To the extent that I come to know Christ more fully, to that extent I'm going to diminish. That's what happens when you come into the presence of greatness. If you don't know, when you come into the presence of greatness, and God is great, isn't God great? When you come into the presence of greatness, you diminish naturally because you are conscious of your smallness. That's where you begin worship. You're not worshiping God if you have a sense of your own greatness, our largeness, our significance. You will experience the epitome of worship when you disappear in the presence of God. I know that's a whole topic of itself. But I am speaking of the blessing of coming into the presence of greatness. And what I wanted to see accomplished for us back the year before last was, on a personal level, Christ becoming more to you. Maybe he did for some, maybe he didn't. And last year when we talked about witnessing, well, we are coming to a new facility and God had really blessed us with an opportunity to enjoy this lavish, comfortable, air-conditioned, heated facility that we are in now. Compared to where we were, remember where we were? And I wanted us to not forget that we're here to be a light to the world, not to sit on cush, plush pews and enjoy the benefits of a modern atmosphere, because it's real easy to play church and do church and not be the church. So when you leave the doors, church is over with. This year, I want to call your attention to another theme. And it's, in fact, I'm hoping that this becomes our GBC t-shirts and sweatshirts and everything else. You know, we have t-shirts with, you know, it's not about me, it's about him, and all sorts of stuff. These nice little sort of terse statements that say a lot. Today I want to talk to you about thankfulness. As we end a year and begin to embark upon a new year, here's what I want for Grace, my brothers and sisters who've been with us at Grace for years, and you who are new with us. Here's what I want you to think about with me for this year. The idea of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Now, arrest yourself if you think you know what that means and you can go to sleep for the most of this sermon. Please stop. Don't do that. I want you to work with me now for a minute. Just act like you never heard the word thankfulness in your life. What in the world is he talking about? So we can work through this. See, what I am asking you to do with me for this year is to grow in an area of our life that I know that we're all inadequate in. And that's appreciation for the things that God has done for us. I want you to grow in that area. I want you to grow in the area of thankfulness. And it's not me that really wants you to. It's a commandment from God given to us in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything, give what? So that's where I want us to meditate today. I want to talk to you about what I believe will be a new discovery in your own heart and mind about the concept of thankfulness and how important thankfulness is to where you and I are in the blessings of the gospel in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do with you. So first I want to talk to you about the meaning of thankfulness. What does thankfulness mean? I'm sure you have some ideas of what it means, but you can follow me in your outline as we work through this. Thankfulness is a term that basically means that we are grateful. We are grateful for benevolence and benefits and those things that are accrued to us for our welfare and for our being. The man or the woman that is thankful is a person who is conscious, really, of the blessings of God. So I want to start with a simple definition because we're getting ready to unpack this. I want to talk about the meaning of thankfulness. Then I want to give you some models of thankfulness, that is, examples in the scripture. And then I want to give you the gospel motive for thankfulness. So the meaning of thankfulness in its first sense is an awareness or a consciousness of the benefits and the blessings of God in your life. What is thankfulness? It is an awareness and consciousness of the blessings of God in your life. And what we mean by that is that you are aware intellectually, you are aware emotionally, you are aware in the whole of your being that God has been gracious to you. And there is a natural disposition in your soul that is gratuitous. It is grateful. It is thankful to God for being God in your life. Now, if that definition fits, what it means is this. A thankful person is a person who has had a revelation, who has had an epiphany, who has had granted to them a revelation of the character of God, of the nature of God, of the work of God, watch this, and of the promises of God to you particularly. When you meet grateful people, they are actually reveling in something that they have experienced. And so when you are grateful, you are in a mode of acknowledgement. That's the other way you can understand the term thankful. In the Hebrew, the word is yada. Yada is one of our common Hebrew words for knowledge. For knowledge. When a man or woman knows something and they act on what they know, their actions correspond to that knowledge, doesn't it? And if you know that God has dug you out of a deep and horrible pit and you're grateful for it, you're going to act like it. You're going to act like it. And so when we talk about thankfulness, we are talking about a temperament, an attitude, and an expression of life that is consistent with your knowledge and awareness of who you are in God and what God has done for you in the full spectrum of his work of redemption. Now, if that definition is true, you and I ought to be off the chart with thankfulness every day. Shouldn't we? We ought to be off the chart with thankfulness. So I just want to continue to develop it, because I know that you and I have a problem with thankfulness if that's true. I know I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. But is my thankfulness or lack thereof a consequence of knowledge, a lack of knowledge, or neglect of that knowledge? Am I making some sense as I say that? Because if I am an object of mercy and grace in terms of God's goodness in my life, and I am a knowledgeable of it, aware of it, shouldn't that knowledge impact the way I think? It should impact the way I think. So to be thankful is to be aware of and responding to or respecting or acknowledging what God has done for us. In your outline, what is thankfulness? In the Hebrew, todah or yada, these are two sides of the same Hebrew word. And it means to confess. Confess. Now, you know what confession is? And we've talked about this in 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever confesses his sins, God is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what the Bible said? He that confesseth his sins, it's in a present indicative verb form, which means I, by nature, am constantly confessing that I am a sinner. That was a revelation given to me. But my confession of it is not merely the idea that I know what I am. It's also the idea that I know the God who is able to fix that problem. And in my relationship to the God of mercy and the God of grace and the God of forgiveness, I am more than willing to confess that God says to me, if you confess and forsake your sins, I have already forgiven you. I have already cleansed you. I have already imputed to you my righteousness in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. So for me, thankfulness in the area of confession is simply telling the truth about who I am and what God is. So when we talk about thankfulness in the idea of confession, what thankfulness is in the Hebrew, here's how the metaphor goes. Are you ready? It's opening up your hands to God and showing him all the cards. That's the Hebrew metaphor for thankfulness. Stay with me now, because this is part of a relational concept of knowledge. In our last, the gospel and sexuality class, I dealt with heterosexual sex. And what is good sex according to God? Remember that? That's a catchy title, isn't it? But what we shared was that in the Bible, sex is understood from God's perspective as knowledge. The Hebrew word and the Greek word for sex is to know. And Eve and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. For God, intimacy and revelation is the knowledge that he calls us to, by which we come to know him and he comes to know us. And sexuality in that sense is an unfolding or manifestation of our person before the one we love in such a way that all of our cards are wide open. When a man or a woman is in intimate fellowship with God, when they know God, remember John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. When one is in fellowship with the true and the living God, you can come to the point where you can trust God so much that you can open up to God completely. Show him all your cards. That's what it means to be thankful. To be thankful is the ability for you to recognize that God has covered you in every aspect of your life. Our elders said, isn't it something to be covered by God? To be covered by God. To be covered by God when we are such sinful creatures, and there are times when we need to be covered. Isn't that right? That's the veil part of the sexuality we talked about. There's a veil there where God covers us in our sinfulness and our nakedness so no one sees it but God. Don't we love him for it? And so the idea of thankfulness is the idea of confessing or acknowledging or respecting or opening the hand to. Here's another way I want you to grasp this. It means to be honest. To be thankful means to be honest. If you and I are thankful people, we're going to be honest about our condition, our situation, our status before God. Now watch what I'm saying by this. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that when I am a thankful person, I'm thankful because I have a God who is able to fix every problem I have. And so I'm going to be honest about God in relationship to the situation I'm in. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be candid before God, because God has revealed to me how he has more than prepared what is necessary to deliver me from every problem. Now, with that thought, I'm nurturing your thoughts right now. With those thoughts, doesn't it make sense that God would command us as his people, as his bride, to be thankful in everything? See, if a man or woman is able to be thankful, that is gratuitous, that is respectful, that is delighted in, that's honest, that's candid in everything, it means that they recognize the sufficiency of their God to meet every need, doesn't matter what it is. Am I making some sense? To be thankful is to give in a real sense. This is what we're getting ready to get into now. Honor to your God. When you and I are thankful, we are honoring God. When you and I are thankful, we are acknowledging that God is sovereign. God's almighty. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. Now watch this. When you and I are thankful in every case, I'm getting ready to develop that, but if we are thankful in every case, you know what we're saying? God is good, and he only does good. Now watch this. And because he's my God, what he does ultimately will be good for me. Therefore, I'm going to thank God in every situation, because my thankfulness is not rooted in the situation. It's rooted in my knowledge of God and the covenant-keeping God who is able to take everything, all things, and make them work to the good for those that believe. Now, see, now, when we talk about thanksgiving in that sense, you know what we're talking about? Faith. We're talking about trusting the one who has revealed himself to us. We're talking about being able to depend on God. Am I making some sense? So watch this now. When God calls you and I to thankfulness, he's simply saying, please respond to me according to the manner in which I have revealed myself to you. That's good, isn't it? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his name is holy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his wonderful works to the children of men. I will give thanks unto the Lord morning and at evening and in the midnight hour, says David. The psalmist says, give thanks unto the Lord because of who he is and what he does, and give thanks unto the Lord because of his immutable promises to you. You know what that means? I can thank God in a difficult situation because I can trust God to take that difficulty and make it work for his glory and my good. Whoa! Whoa! I know you're getting some revelations right now, but this here is designed to actually stop you in your tracks and help you do something with me. And that is stop using the term, thank you, Jesus, in such a cheap and unthoughtful manner. See, because thankfulness is not the quick release of a phrase out of your lips based upon religious mantra or just because of the appropriateness of it, lacking a heart knowledge of the God who is keeping you in the midst of that trial. See, thankfulness really is a studied response to an understanding of your situation based upon a God who is keeping you in that situation according to his promises specific to that situation. Thankfulness then is a fruit of faith based on a knowledge of God. I'm getting ready to develop that. I just want to nurture your thoughts in this. The meaning of thankfulness is to be able to confess God as our covenant-keeping God, is to acknowledge God in all of his attributes and all of his characteristics, is to understand that God is a covenant-keeping God, and to rely upon the promises of God, is to be candid with the God you know. And what is it to God? What is it to God for you and I as the people of God to be thankful? Here's what it is, if you don't know. When you and I are thankful, we are giving honor to God. When we are thankful, we are giving glory to God. When we are thankful, we are rendering to God the due benevolence that he deserves, because he's a glorious God. If he's not a glorious God to anyone in the world, he's a glorious God to you. And if God has chosen for you today to simply be the only person in the world to demonstrate the glorious nature of God in the context of Thanksgiving, let you be the one to do it. Let the world experience the unraveling and dissolution of this topsy-turvy earth and the chaos and the disintegration that's going on. And let them cry and let them scream and let them rage while you stand in calm, joyful, serene trust in the living God, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being God. Thank you for revealing your glory to you. Thank you for showing me that in all this evil, you keep your people. Am I making some sense? And now the Psalms are running through my mind as they're running through your mind, how that God keeps his people in the midst of all kinds of evil. Isn't that right? He promises and he does keep his people in the midst of those evils. And it's in the context of trouble, really, that God calls for us to be thankful. It's in the context of a world that's falling apart that his people, out of all people in the world, are to be thankful people. Thankfulness then becomes an adorning of the character of God on the part of the bride of Christ, who is to be the glory of the true and the living God. It becomes a fragrance. It becomes an odor. It becomes an emanating scent of which the world ought to be attracted to. Why is it that you can be so thankful to God in the midst of all of this calamity? Because it could be worse. Because God still shows mercy. Because when this thing is over with, God's going to redeem somebody. He's going to save somebody, deliver somebody, and sustain his own integrity. Because God can't lie, change, or fail. Because all things work together for good to them that believe God, that trust God, that love God. Everything is working after the counsel of his own will. All things are working in my behalf to, as it were, affirm and accrue to me a greater weight of glory. That's why I can be thankful to God in the midst of a mess. See what I'm getting at? Oh, this is tough. Because right now I know why we can shout amen. It just doesn't work out practically like that. And I want to talk about why it is that thankfulness for some of us is not an experience, and more particularly in times of trouble. Why it is that the people of God are not able to be thankful like some of the people in the scriptures that you can look to who are thankful in the midst of difficult times. What is thankfulness to God? It's honor to him, it's glory to him, it's respect to him. What is it to his people? It's a manifestation of trust, understanding, faith, respect, a settled dependence upon God's providence. See that in your point outline? A settled dependence upon God's providence. That word is new for some of you newer people. Providence really refers to the secondary and remote causes by which God manifests himself to you. Let me help you a little bit so I can build on this. We do like to conceive of God as a transcendent being. Infinite, immutable, unchangeable, everywhere present, omniscient, omnipotent, and all that. We love to acknowledge that because it's true. What we fail often to do is to recognize God's instrumental means by which he blesses us. And what I mean by that are secondary and tertiary causes by which God sustains our life and takes care of us. Like, do you know that that little muscle in your heart, in your body called the heart, is a silent servant that beats millions of times within the span of your life to serve to keep you alive? That little muscle, of which we pay little regard to because it's such a silent servant. Am I making some sense? But have you ever had that silent servant to choose to get some recognition from you from time to time? Have you ever had that to happen? Have you ever had the silent servant to say, you know, I'm going to skip a beat here or there. I'm going to move from a 2-4 to a 3-6. Have you ever had that to happen to a 6-8? Have you ever had that to happen? And you go, oh, I got a heart. And then it goes back to a 2-4 or 4-4, the normal rhythm pattern. And you know what you do? You go, thank you, Jesus. Stay with me for a moment. God made manifest to you something that you were unconscious of because we take things for granted, like the means by which our bodies operate. And we take for granted, let's say, oxygen. When last time you thanked God for oxygen? Stay with me now. I know it seems mundane, but this is important. If God was just to take you while you're making your walk to the car, and kind of put a bubble around you and stick a pin in that bubble and stick a hose and suck all the air out that bubble for you for like 10 seconds. You know what you would do? You would thank God for oxygen. And what I'm getting at is biblical theology teaches the children of God, when we come into a deeper understanding of Christ, to rightly thank God for everything, because he uses everything for his glory. And the only people in the universe that can render praise to God for it are people who know God, who know the ways of God, who know the works of God, who know the means of God. Do you thank God for your job? You ought to, because you know when you lose it, it's not easy to get another job equivalent to that one. Do you thank God for good health? You ought to, because when you lose it, it's not, recovering good health is not easy. Do you thank God for your spouse?
Whoa.
You ought to, because whether you know it or not, your spouse plays a constituent role in your comfort and your welfare, and in a lot of ways a very significant role with respect to how God manifests his glory to you through them. You see what I'm getting at about thankfulness? You see how thankfulness becomes difficult? And the reason why it's difficult is two categories. I want you to follow this now. One is faith. Faith. A lack of faith. We don't actually believe God in these areas. The other is knowledge, because where there's a lack of knowledge, there's a lack of what? Faith. If I have a lack of knowledge of these things, if I'm not digging deep into God's word, if I'm not asking God to reveal himself in the nook and crannies of biblical truth so that I can marvel at the glory of God and the management of his universe and the intricacies of keeping a human body intact and the providence of God in being able to sustain my life so that in my body I can glorify God, well, I'm not going to do it because I'm ignorant. Now, the last people on planet Earth that ought to be ignorant are the people of God. The last people on planet Earth that ought to be ignorant are the people of God. So you and I are going to have 12 months. My prayer is for us to nurture and to develop and to strengthen the concept of thankfulness to God, which is merely the fruit of a knowledge of the gospel of the glory of God in our life. I'll be able to determine, am I appreciating the gospel more fully by the nature of thankfulness that manifests from me on a day-to-day basis? I'll be able to determine it. Or will I fall prey to, which is where I'm getting ready to go now, to a worldly type of mindset that basically is unthankful. You know, one of the reasons for which God gives a nation up is because of a lack of thankfulness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Romans chapter 1. He plainly says in the Romans 1 around verse 21, because they were not thankful, he gave them up unto a reprobate mind. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they what? Thankful. That's the premise of the world. That's the attitude of the world. And that's the thought of the world. Now, you and I know now, after having our senses exercised for 20 minutes on what are the precedents for thankfulness, the reason why the world is not thankful to God is because it doesn't know him. But what's our excuse? What's our excuse? And so when we talk about thankfulness, we are really talking about going deeper in an intimate personal knowledge of God so that it bears forth the fruit that's appropriate to this God who has revealed his glory to us. Now, here's where the challenge is going to come. In our outline and in verse 18, because what I'm doing is unpacking verse 18. In our outline, point number 4 says, in everything, give thanks. Verse 18. In everything. You guys see that? In everything. Pastor, what does that say in the Greek? Now, watch this. Everything. That's what it says in the Greek. The Greek word panta. In all things. In every situation. In every circumstance. In every event. Under all conditions. In every realm. In every sphere. In every situation. Everywhere, at all times, under all situations, you and I are to seek to achieve the objective of God, of giving God thanks. Now, what this requires for us to be able to do it in every situation is a training of the mind. Your mind has to be trained. Our minds have to be trained. There's an extremely beneficial factor to giving God thanks. When God gives us the commandment to give Him thanks, really what He's doing is blessing us by a commandment that really works to our benefit. Let me see if I can help you. I'm going to use a little bit of sort of psychology on you and bring you back to the gospel here in a little bit. But God does this. God created man after He created a garden, after He gave him a marvelous sort of resource for man to live, eat, and enjoy life. He created man and put him in it, didn't He? You know what that means? When He made mankind, He did not make mankind first without also providing for him resources by which his life was sustained and by which he would enjoy the pleasures of God's resources. He made those first and then He made man. Am I making some sense? God is good, isn't He? So this is what I'm saying. When God gives us commandments, He gives us commandments not only for His glory, but for our good. Do you know the most healthy people in the world are thankful people? Do you know the people that live the most quality of life are people who naturally are thankful? The statistics are clear that grateful-minded people, thankful people, people who have a real sense of gratuity or gratefulness for the resources or the blessings that are in their life, watch this now, they have less stress in their life. They have less anguish in their life. They have less conflicts and turmoils in their life because they are aware of the benefits and the blessings that are given to them even when they don't know God. Now watch this. On a physiological level, the body and the soul, the being of man is made more healthy when he is able to recognize the resources and blessings of God in their life. You are going to do a whole lot better physiologically, physically, when you are able to see the goodness of God in your life. When you're able to acknowledge the resources that we talked about and to be able to say, you know, I'm thankful for just another day. I'm thankful to be in my right mind. I'm thankful to have a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I got taste buds in my mouth. I'm thankful for hands. I'm thankful for legs. I'm thankful for a mind that can think God's thoughts after Him. Those are going to be healthy people. In fact, what the proverb says is it's healing to us. Now, I want you to stay with me now. I am not calling you to mere lip service mantra. I'm calling you to the training of the mind to think God's thoughts after Him and to be able to draw from the nectar of the fruit of God's grace in your life so that your soul can eat and be fat and be thankful for the goodness of God to you. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? That's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to be able to reach to the tree of life and pluck the fruit and thank God for what you have. Watch this now, because you, as bad as your situation may appear to be, are much better off than the neighbor down the street, than the people in the other country, than the folks on the other side of the world. You're better off. And therefore, you are obligated, because you are better off, to give God thanks for His providence in your life. Oh, this is good. Now, why is it that we struggle with the concept of thanksgiving? Well, because our minds. Do you know the psychologists say that people who do grasp the concept of thankfulness benefit from it because it affects us on a physiological level. All of the pleasure principles kick in when your mind is grateful and thankful for what you have. We've talked about this before in the rules of engagement. Serotonin, dopamine, norepinephrine, oxycodone. These are all chemicals that the brain kicks into the body to make you feel good when you're going through life. You know, when you experience a blessed message of the gospel and your soul is happy, you feel good. Well, I want to share something with you. How you and I feel is a critical component to our human makeup that needs to be understood. What the psychologists say is this. People struggle between two realms, and we know this is true, and these two realms are, watch this now, fear of threat, watch this now, and the pursuit of rewards and gratification that ultimately bring about pleasure in their flesh. These are the two realms in which human beings are operating all the time. Watch this now. The fear of threat. They say that most people that are dominated by a sense of negativity, it's called a negative bias. We all got it. Wake up. You got a negative bias in you. I do too. We are all born negative. We all act negatively. The psychologist, the secular psychiatrist, would argue that that negative bias is no good. Because that negative bias is sort of a false signal that keeps you from the blessing of the rewards of pursuing the positive. I want you to stay with me now. They will tell you, because they don't know God, that there is no reason or grounds for which you ought to be negative. But I would say to the psychologist and the psychiatrist, you are dead wrong. You are absolutely dead wrong. In that, when God told Adam and Eve, all of the trees you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil don't touch, he placed within them a negativity. Are you hearing me? A negativity that should have been such a bias on their part that they would have never had any temptation or inclination to eat of that tree ever. Am I making some sense? In other words, now we have a negative bias in our being because we're all, what's the word? The world doesn't like to hear that term. We're all sinners. And because you're a sinner, you have a negative bias in you. It's an innate fear or phobia of threats. Like the threat of pain and the threat of death and the threat of suffering and the threat of rejection. And the threat of humiliation. See, when we ate of the tree, what did we do? We ran and hid and covered ourselves. Can I talk to you today? And that principle is operating in us yet and still today. Only the secular psychologist would tell you, take the fig leaves off. Get from behind the tree. You have nothing to fear. Watch this now. God doesn't exist. There is no such thing as sin and death and hell. I would beg to differ. And so our brains, they say, have an aversion to threats, but it also has a strong propensity, watch this now, to rewards. Rewards. Now you and I know this is true. This is the foundation for every addictive behavior pattern in our life. A propensity for rewards. Raise your hand if you don't understand what I'm talking about. Good, you follow me. One or two. A propensity for reward. When Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God meant for them not to experience the consequences of that fruit. The devil reconstructed the proposition and the argument about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in such a way that he caused Eve to see it as a reward as she pursued it. And in her pursuit of it, she was told that it was a tree made for pleasure, that it was a tree good to eat, and a tree to make her wise. Once she fell into that trap, her and Adam, and now the whole human race, you and I are inexorably bound to and driven towards a reward model of pursuit by which we become addicted, watch this now, to pleasure. And I'm here to tell you that when we talk about thankfulness, not only are believers thankful, but unbelievers are thankful too. Stay with me now. I'm going to help you understand why it is you and I will fail to utilize a biblical, gospel-centered understanding of thankfulness, while other people will be thankful for things that we know they shouldn't be thankful for. Why is it that we will be thankful for material things, secular things, earthly things, carnal things, watch it now, and sinful things? Why will we be thankful for immoral things? Why will we be thankful for temporal things that don't necessarily glorify God? Here's the reason why we will be thankful or grateful for them. It's because we are driven towards pleasure to gratify us instead of God. And the problem is our brains are trained by our nature to pursue that which fulfills the lust of our flesh in ways that don't honor God. Can I get a witness? See, that's part of the struggle or the battle that we're fighting. Now, what I want you to do is work with me for a few more moments on this concept. Because if you embrace the objective with me for the year 2013, to be thankful in everything, you may be successful in part, but you may be a failure in whole if your pursuit of thankfulness is discovered to be thankful for things that really don't honor God. And then you're going to be in a conundrum. You're going to be in a struggle because you're going to be wondering why it is that I am gratified by carnal, secular, immoral, irrelevant, irreverent, superficial, temporal things and not the things of God. Isn't this a powerful insight that we're having right now? Let me share with you. The reason why you and I do not have the proportionate and appropriate thankfulness for the things of God is because our minds are not renewed enough to affect our brain so that all of the biochemical dynamics that produce pleasure, the pleasure principles that come from the neurotransmitters that fire and say, hey, this makes me feel good, this gives me desire, this fulfills my pleasure, gives me well-being, all that stuff. Are you hearing me? If I am a child of God, my neurotransmitters should be firing based upon truth, the glory of God, the promises of God, the goodness of God, the delivering power of God, the grace of God, a knowledge of biblical truth. In other words, if you and I are going to be successful this year at thanking God, our minds must be renewed so that it takes over our brain. Because the mind and the brain are two different things. The brain is that chemical thing in your head that fires the signals that makes your body feel good. But that mind is your will, is your volition, is your understanding. And unless that's changed, you're going to struggle with knowing what's right, but neither doing what's right or enjoying the rightness of what you do. Am I helping you? Am I helping you? So what you and I are going to have to do, we are going to have to engage in a continued, concerted effort to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We're going to have to ask God to renew our mind, to transform us by the renewing of our mind, to take out old data, put in new data, to fill us with a knowledge of His will, to engraft the Word of God into our soul, to change our thinking so that we think His thoughts after Him. I want the mind of Christ. I want to know the will of God. I want to live in my soul, in my spirit, in conformity to the knowledge of God. To the degree that my being is brought into captivity to the knowledge of God, to that degree, I am going to be genuinely thankful for the things of God. If not, my carnal man is going to cancel out what should be thankfulness for who God is and what God has done and what God will do. Because I'm not able to actually enjoy it because my brain doesn't fire those neurotransmitters when someone tells me God will keep you in all your ways from the evil that will destroy your soul. When I'm looking around at material things and saying, God, I want this and God, I want that and I want the other thing and God doesn't seem to be bringing me those things, I am not able to rejoice in the truth, delight myself in the promises of God, embrace the benefits of the gospel. Are you hearing me? This is so critical. This is so critical. If you and I are going to give thanks to God in everything, your mind must be renewed. Your heart has to be renewed. The Spirit of God has to do something for me. The Spirit of God has to do something for me. He has to bring me into a knowledge of the truth in a vital way by which I am able to rejoice in God. He's going to have to do that in order for me to fulfill this commandment. in order for you to fulfill this commandment. So the imperative comes to us to rejoice in everything. I'm going to give you an example. Go with me in your Bible now, the Philippians chapter 3. Show you an example, one example. Then I'm going to give you three models of gospel thankfulness, and then I'm going to close with the motive for gospel thankfulness. Philippians chapter 3. We talked about this in our prayer service, and I want to show you the very man that's speaking to the church at Thessalonica is speaking to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And this is chapter 4. And here is what the Apostle Paul says about it. Now, you guys remember what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 3 concerning thankfulness. He says that we are to be thankful in everything. We are to not be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we are to make our requests known unto God. You guys remember that? We are not to be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God. I want you to mark what the apostle says is the basis upon which he is able to actually be thankful. I want you to see a key here. Here it is, verse 12. I'm going to start at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of one. In fact, what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, he's commending them for giving him the gifts and resources that he needed while he was at prison in Rome. He says, I'm not commending you because I speak in respect of want. I'm not thanking you for the material things you're giving me because I need something. Watch this now. For I have what? Learn! Stay with me now. See what the apostle says? God taught me. God trained my mind. God instructed me in every situation. You know those situations where naturally, carnally, fleshly, we would rise up and fight against it? What God did with Paul was to instruct him. Now, you know Paul went through some suffering, didn't he? Did he go through some suffering? Did he go through some trouble? I wouldn't want Paul's lot for nothing in the world. Listen, I thank God for using Paul like he did, don't you? I wouldn't go through what Paul went through for nothing in the world. The way God wrung Paul out for my soul's salvation, I just want to worship God for it. I don't want to be in Paul's place. That brother talked about stuff in light of the circumstances that he was going through, of which I know only God could have done that for him. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's tied between a whole host of soldiers. I mean, he's in a Roman dungeon. He's not in the prison systems we are part of, you know, where you got TVs and three hot meals and showers and all. No, no. This brother is going through hard times, and it's in hard times that he's telling us to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice and to be thankful always. The component of that thankfulness is prayer. And he says, and I'm telling you why, because God has taught me. God has taught me. Stay here. Listen. God has taught me, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be what? See, that wasn't just like a gift from the Holy Ghost on high, dropped down on you out of heaven. That was the work of the Spirit of God changing his mind, helping him to be able to see God in the midst of his troubles, helping him to see the glory of God and the presence of Christ and the purpose of God and the redemptive accomplishments of God in his pain. God would show Paul his glory in the midst of his troubles and say, Paul, this is the trade-off for your trouble. The trade-off for your trouble is a revelation of my redemptive glory in Christ for you and to the people that are going to hear you for the suffering you're going through. Whoa. Paul, I want you to be content with that. I want you to be content with thorns in your side and revelations of glory so abundant that you can't utter it. I want you to be able to, in every situation, to be able to say, I see the glory of God in it. I see the hand of a sovereign God. He's still on his throne. He's still running the universe. He's still upholding all things by the word of his power. He's still keeping a brother. He's still manifesting his glory. He's still proclaiming the gospel. He's still saving sinners. He's still able to keep me and make all grace abound in everything always so that I have all sufficiency in everything. You know what Paul said? God had to teach me that. Are you with me so far? He had to teach me that. So what I'm saying to grace is for the year 2013, be ready to be taught. Because you're not going to do it without being taught. The only thing you and I will be able to do with the word thank you is to go, thank you, Jesus. But our heart won't be in it. Our soul won't be settled with the reality of the unchangeableness of the goodness of God in my life, no matter what I'm going through. Until I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now watch the language. I know both how to what? Be abased. Woo-woo. You mean the Apostle Paul knew how to go to church 3 times a week when he lost his job instead of once? You mean he endeavored more in the things of Christ at the loss of essential things? Abasement. Abasement. You know, we do good. We can shout open our mouths wide about the goodness of God while we're on high, right? While God has lifted up. He's honored us. He's blessed us. Oh, hallelujah. Bless your name. Soon as we fall. See? God taught him. Oh, I don't have time to talk about it today. God taught him how to see the glory of God and the condescending humility of the God-man Jesus Christ who came down. He could see the redemptive glory of Christ in his own humility. He could see the humility of Christ in his own humility. Are you hearing me? He could see the humility of the God-man Jesus Christ in his own humility. And it was sufficient for him to endure humility because his master had endured humility. Do you see it? Do you see it? God taught me how to abase. And he has also taught me how to what? You know, people lose their mind when they get a few dollars, don't they? Stay with me. Stay with me. See, this is life, up and down. It's called a sin curve. In wave patterns for electricity, am I telling you the truth, brother? It's called a sin curve. I like the way they term that, don't you? It's called a sin curve. Don't we know something about the sin curve? That's the life we live, a sin curve. What believers have to learn how to do is ride the sin curve. The ups and downs of life, the sin curve. Because this is the way it is. It's a sin curve. It's not always down and it's not always up. Am I telling the truth? But whether down or up, I need to learn how to give God thanks for it in the midst of those things. But if I'm going to do it, God's got to train me. He's got to teach me. He's got to renew my mind. He got to take old data out, put new data in. He's got to fill me with a knowledge of his will. He's got to transform my understanding. He's got to make the gospel have an impact on my life. That's what has to happen. For me to be thankful. See, because I can know the language. And it has no penetrating impact in my soul where it results in thankfulness to God. It will be canceled out by a mind that is driven by carnal things. You're hearing me, aren't you? Let me go on. So the Apostle Paul says, I am instructed. Do you see it? I've learned. He's taught me. I am instructed to be both full and hungry, both abound and to suffer need. Here's the key. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So now what I am talking about is a thanksgiving that is rooted in a communion and fellowship with Christ by which the Son of God is able to work in me thanksgiving because of the revelations of his glory and his redemptive purposes in my life through the gospel. Do you see it? All right, let's go to the next point. In everything, give thanks. This is what Paul says, going back to chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. And here is the point we want to nail down now. Because this is the will of God. You see it? This is the will of God. You know how we always ask the question, what is the will of God? Well, I've shared with you before, the will of God is not hard to find. It's really not. If you are sincere about knowing what the will of God is, start right here with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the will of God. Am I making some sense? You're not going to know anything about God's will apart from knowing God's Word. God's not calling us to mysticism. He's not calling us to paganism. He's not calling us to dreams and visions and revelations. He's calling us to a knowledge of His Word. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. That God will fill you with a knowledge of His will. To know His will is to know His Word. If you know His Word, by virtue of the ministry of the Spirit of God, you're going to know God's will. And here is God's will, watch this now, that you and I are so impacted by the gospel that we give thanks in everything because of Christ. This is the will of God for us. This is the will of God for us. That the Apostle Paul says that we are to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, watch this now, in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? In Christ Jesus. In everything the children of God are to give thanks. Because this is the will of God, His revealed will, His purpose is clearly established in the Scriptures. You can read Scripture after Scripture after Scripture where it speaks concerning the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, you know what it says? And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should avoid fornication. That's the will of God. Did you know that? Whoa, Pastor, I didn't know that. Now you know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you be renewed in your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the good and acceptable and perfect what will of God is. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5? He says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son might believe on Him and have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what the will of God is? For men and women to see the glory of God in Christ. That's the explicit will of God. Explicit will of God. Explicit will of God. The Scriptures are clear with the explicit will of God if you and I will pursue it. And a knowledge of His will bring us into a place where we can be thankful. But now mark what He says. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul was doing all along, was saying to the church at Thessalonica, which he's saying to Grace Church, is this. Men and women who are objects of God's mercy, people who've been saved by the grace of God, have every reason to rejoice because of who Christ is and what Christ has done to manifest this eternal redemption, which is ours in Christ, in such a fullness of revelation. That your and my drinking of Christ every day, reading of Christ, being taught of Christ, hearing the gospel of Christ, knowing the offices of Christ, understanding the work of Christ, the redemption of Christ, should be people of all people most thankful because of who Christ is for us. In other words, when He says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, He's saying Christ is our mediator, and He is the mediator of a covenant of which you and I are a part of, a blessed covenant of grace and redemption, a blessed covenant, watch this now, a covenant that God made with His darling Son before the world began, by which He would bestow upon undeserving sinners like us eternal life and eternal blessings, eternal life and eternal blessings, which has enormous benefits both now and for all eternity for those who want to read the covenant. For those who want to understand the covenant. For those who want to be a partaker of the covenant. Do you know every man or woman who is elect of God and called of God and chosen of God and quickened by His grace is given a knowledge of Christ? And to the degree that you are given a knowledge of Christ, you are given a knowledge of all of His offices. His sin-bearing office. You are substitute. You are surety. You are redeemer. You are advocate. You are righteousness. You are sanctification. You are glory. You are go-between. You are mediator. You are redeemer. You are savior. All of these offices that are in Christ Jesus are designed to cause you to be so comfortable in the midst of your trouble, because everything that Christ is, you are in Him. So that when you see Christ, you see the security of your eternal destination in Him. So that you rest fully in this reality. Just as I am His, He is mine. And just as He cannot fail, I shall not fail. Because God can't lie. God can't change. God can't fail. He's a covenant-keeping God. I can see Christ. I can see Him. I can see Him. So full in all of His offices. I can see Him as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I can see Him as God's prophet proclaiming to me from Genesis to Revelation, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will, O God." I can see Him as the King of glory sitting on His throne, ruling this universe. I can see Him as the sinner's substitute hanging on Calvary's tree, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can see Him as my counselor, revealing to me the knowledge of God in the mysteries of the gospel by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the gospel of His grace. I can see Him. Can you see Him? I can see Christ fulfilling all these offices to let me know, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world." When you go through the fire, Jesse, I'm going through the fire with you. Stand there and let me and behold my glory in the midst of the fire. Only when you're in the fire, you've got to do one thing. You got to thank me when you're in the fire. You got to thank me when you're in the fire, because I've already gone through the fire for you. I've already swallowed up death. I've swallowed up hell. I've swallowed up damnation. There is therefore no condemnation to him, to them, to her, to us that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no condemnation, no separation. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God offered up His only begotten Son for us, how shall He not also freely give us all things? This is what I'm talking about. The giving to us the promises of God in the person of Christ in such a magnanimous way that all I can do is give Him thanks. Whether I'm down or whether I'm up. Whether I'm in or whether I'm out, I'm always right in the midst of God because of Jesus Christ, my mediator and my Savior. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? It's critical for you to stop playing with the gospel and get it. Get it. Get it. Get on your knees. Beg God to make this glorious Savior a reality to you. I got 5 more minutes. So you take my brother Job. He was a perfect man and upright in his generation. There was none like Job. You know God boasted in Job? Didn't He boast in Job? To all of the angels, all of the demons, see my servant Job? We went through that, right? Watch this now. I wouldn't want to go through what Job went through for nothing in the world. Bless God for Brother Job. I'm willing to learn all I can over here in the 21st century from Brother Job, knowing that Brother Job was a great type of my suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, bearing the wrath of God in such a mystery that not only his 3 miserable friends who represent us could understand what that brother was going through until after he went through it. So it is with Jesus Christ. But I'm here to remind you that at the beginning of our brother's suffering, Job, you remember what he said? When in one day he lost everything. You know how much a fool you and I would act? If we lost everything? Job sat down in regal honor and serene peace in the midst of his storm. And he said, my God gives and my God takes away. Watch this. Blessed be the name of my God. Now, why did he do that? He wasn't in church. He was in Christ. And because he had revelations of God's glory, here's what he knew. He knew the God that gave, and he knew the God that took away was not going to give or take away in such a way that would threaten God's eternal purpose for him. All things work together for good to them that what? Love God. He also said in the midst of his trial, watch this now, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's called thanksgiving. That's thanksgiving. That's thanksgiving. That's what God wants you and I to be able to do. Why? Because his mind was renewed. He had the knowledge of God. His heart was filled with the gospel of God's glory. Give you another brother, King David. Remember King David? I love David. I would never want to go through what David went through. Thank you, Lord, for David. But David, I wouldn't want to go through what David. David went through some stuff. But one time when David was on the low end of the sin curve, because, you know, he had his heights, he had his lows. We all do, don't we? He had his enemies coming after him. Now, I know something about this. He had his enemies coming after him because King Saul, which is a type of the flesh, David is a type of the spirit. King Saul is a type of legalism. David is a type of the gospel. Legalism was flourishing for a time and pursuing King David to kill him. And one of the servants of King Saul, Shimei, saw David in his trouble. Even David's own sons is betraying him. We know trouble like that. He said, King Saul's house is going to destroy your house, David. And Shimei started cursing David out. Remember that? And one of David's mighty soldiers that just loved to put people's mouths closed said, Lord, just give me one swing at him. That's what he said to David. I just want one swing. Watch it. It'll be a clean cut. Nobody will know. We can keep rolling. You know, those are the kind of soldiers you want on your wings to flank you, you know. You know what David said? David says, no, let him cuss. Let that brother cuss me out. It may be that the Lord will show me some good in his cursing me out. You know what David was doing? He was thanking God in the middle of his trouble. Because he understood nothing can come against him that won't serve for his edification and God's glory. Are you hearing me? This is in the middle of David's trouble. Can I give you another one? I'm giving you models now. Remember Joseph? Bless God for Joseph! But I would never want to be in Joseph's shoes. I'm just here to tell you, you know, what Joseph went through is remarkable. The trouble, the pain, the suffering part of it he owned, God owned it all. Mark that down. You and I are not going to grow in Christ if we lie about our sin, our sinfulness, our weakness, our carnality. We got to own it. And I've told you before, if you own your sin, God will own your sin. And Joseph got into trouble, in my own opinion, because he was human. But God was going to use it for his glory. This brother started at 17 years old telling everybody that he's going to be the head, everybody else going to be the tail. How you think you're not going to get in trouble with any and everybody when you talk like that? Right? I'm going to be the head, y'all going to be the tail. You're going to get in trouble with somebody, right? So he ticked his 11 brothers off, which represented national Israel. Joseph is a great type of Christ. And they threw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him, sold him to Egypt. Egypt sent him down the river, right? And 23 years later, you know what Joseph was able to say after all of the trouble he went through? Watch this now. This is what I mean by thanksgiving. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Do you see that? You meant it for evil, but God meant it. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. And it wasn't an asinine bitterness in his soul. He wasn't hateful of his brothers. Can I share with you why? Because the goodness of God that followed Joseph from the pit to the throne was so overwhelming that by the time him and his brothers met up again, he was so full of gratefulness, so full of thankfulness, so full of the goodness of God in his life. Remember the term? And God was with him. That when he met up with his brothers again, he was more than willing to forgive them because he knew he couldn't get where he was
without them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to close this motto out with one more, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no other reason for which you ought to learn thankfulness and endeavor in it, yes, with your lips, but primarily from your heart, is because your Savior demonstrated thankfulness to his Father constantly. I remember four occasions, and there are many more. The first occasion upon which I remember our Lord giving thanks is when he had multiplied the loaves of bread, when there wasn't but a couple fishes and a couple loaves and 15,000 people to feed, and his Father manifested his glory in his Son, and he said, sit all the people down, break the bread, give it to them. But before they ate, he took the bread and he lifted it to heaven, and he said, Father, I thank you. I thank you because you are a God who provides for your people who trust you. Are you hearing me? The next time our Lord Jesus Christ uttered the word thankful was in Matthew chapter 11, where in Matthew 11, the disciples are enjoying a revelation of the gospel and its power to save people. And in Matthew 11, around verse 25 through 27, this is what God says, Christ says, lifting his hands to heaven. He says, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed these things to the wise and to the prudent, to the arrogant and to the haughty, to the knowledgeable and to the scholar. But you have hidden these things from them and revealed them to babes. You know what he was thanking God for? His electing love to undeserving sinners like you and me. Christ was thankful that God would be pleased to save people who don't deserve to be saved. Are you thankful for God's people? No, you're not, but you should be. Okay, here's the other one. Now, follow me now. I'm just helping. I'm making sure you go out of here halfway clean today. I know you said it, but I want to help you now. Here's the last one. This is going to close us out. This is remarkable. This is the reason why in all of Paul's epistles, all through his epistles, this permeated the concept of thanksgiving. You can't open an epistle where Paul didn't say, I thank my God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ for you always, remembering you always in all my prayers for his blessings and his goodness to you. This was the constant thankfulness of the soul of the man who saw God's glory. Are you hearing me? Paul was a thankful brother because he saw the glory of God in Christ. The only man in the universe that can deliver your soul out of hell and put you into the presence of God, safe and secure from all alarm, is the man who the same night the world took him and nailed him to a tree and rejected God. That same night, he took the bread and he blessed it and he lifted it and he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. You see, thankfulness in the New Testament is the term eucharisteo, from which we get the term Eucharist. And Eucharist means to be thankful or grateful for the gift. To be thankful and grateful for the gift. Euo is our prefix for good, like when we do eulogies. Euo, it means good, grateful, thankful. Charis is our Greek term for gift, for the grant, for the privilege, for the blessing. And when you and I are truly thankful from our hearts, we are giving Eucharist to God for giving us the gifts of his grace, most dominantly in the person of Christ, for saving our soul. And then, because of Christ, keeping our souls in this life up to this moment in every way, physically, domestically, economically, financially, health-wise, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, in every way, because of Christ, he has bought us lock, stock, and barrel. And his objective is to bring us into his presence
to experience his everlasting blessings in body and soul because of Jesus Christ. No one in the world is to be as thankful to God for the things that we have than God's elect. If you do it for no other reason, do it for this. Because Christ hath regarded your helpless estate and hath given his own life for your soul. Amen.